Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Amen. All right, we're going to be jumping right into the Word of God today. So I want to invite you right away to take your Bible and go with me to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21, we're continuing in our series through the book of Genesis, verse by verse, line by line, unlocking foundational truths for our lives, for our church, for all that God has called us to be and to do. I'm going to just read right now the first three verses of Genesis 21, and then we're going to unpack the rest of the verses with God's help through the remainder of the message. If you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand, and one of the ushers would love to put a copy of God's word into your hands. And if you don't own a Bible, we encourage you to take that Bible home. It'll be our gift to you. We would love you to take it home and read it and find that your life is changed by the living word of God. Genesis chapter 21, again, look at the first three verses, and then we'll unpack the rest together. Picking up where we left off, begins with verse 1 this way. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. So it's hard to convey the magnitude of this moment that we come to in Genesis chapter 21. Not only the magnitude of this moment as it pertains to God's overarching redemptive plan, we're going to see that for sure, but specifically, the magnitude of this moment for Abraham and Sarah, that a lot has happened since Abraham has received the promise of offspring, land, and blessing back in Genesis 12. And while there have been significant moments of struggle and failure on the part of Abraham and Sarah, what we find today in chapter 21 is the undeniable reality that God has been working all along. And so I want us to get started with this thought as we jump in. God is working. You can make a note of this. Here's point number one. It's good to wait patiently on the Lord. God is working. It's good to wait patiently on the Lord. I want you to look at verses 1 to 2 again, and then we're going to unpack it. It says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken. I want you to notice first right away the emphasis here. And nothing's wasted in God's word, and there is a clear emphasis here. The Lord visited Sarah, notice the emphasis, as he had said. The Lord did to Sarah, notice this, as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Notice, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Now, these words are meant to slow us down. They're meant to slow us down right now to hear the message that no matter how long it may take, no matter how impossible it may seem, no matter how many times you may doubt, we're meant to slow down here to recognize this truth, that God is always faithful to keep his promises, his will, his way, in his timing. But if we're honest with ourselves, it isn't always a truth that's easy to rest in, right? That God is always faithful, no matter how long it takes, no matter how impossible it seems. We know this as we read stories and the narrative unfolding like in Genesis. But this reality is not always easy to rest in. I want you to just to consider the broader context of Genesis, and I want you to consider all that's happened as we get to Abraham and Sarah. Consider the time taken for this promise to come to pass. Ever since Genesis 3:15, everyone's been waiting for the offspring to come. The offspring that was promised. The offspring of the woman that would be against the offspring of the serpent. As the story progresses, naturally, we thought it was Cain. The prophecy came that there would be an offspring of the woman who would combat the offspring of the serpent, and that offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. When is this coming? Well, we would expect that Cain is this savior. Very natural to read about the promise of the offspring and think that now here's the next baby born. It must be Cain. But it turns out that he's a murderer and only advancing the offspring of the serpent. So it's not Cain. As we continue to read through Genesis, we gain a bit more perspective. Oh, this isn't going to happen as fast as we thought. Okay, maybe it's Noah. Maybe Noah is the promised offspring, but then we find out soon that it's not Noah either. All of a sudden, the narrative shifts towards Abraham, and we're expecting that now God will keep his word. But suspense continues to build, and patience begins to wear thin. What we have with Abraham is more time passing and more circumstances unfolding that tempt us to think that maybe this promise isn't going to come to pass after all. Just think about it. By the time Abraham comes on the scene, we find him jeopardizing his family in Egypt in chapter 12. Then, out of impatience, we find Abraham taking matters into his own hands by fathering Ishmael by Hagar in chapter 16. No, but that's not going to be the promised offspring. Things get even worse as he risks having Sarah mother a son with Abimelech, as we saw last week in chapter 20. It's as if Moses, the writer of Genesis, wants us to join with Abraham in asking the question, God, when are you going to keep your promise? It's taking a lot of time. And you know, loved ones, the more that I read the scriptures, the more I begin to feel the remarkable short-sightedness with which I live. And I think some of you are like me. I expect family conflicts to resolve and workplace uncertainties to dissipate and marriage struggles to cease and sicknesses to heal and cities to be transformed and nations to be won with astounding speed. That's my expectation. And make no mistake that God does all of this regularly and powerfully, but sometimes, I would dare to say even often, the work that God is doing, the faith that God is building, the lasting impact that God is preparing for often necessitates time. It necessitates lessons learned through failure. It necessitates circumstances that thrust you into the furnace of affliction long enough for you to come out purer and wiser and stronger on the other side. And sometimes the work that God is doing in you today, in me today, it's designed with lasting implications for future generations. But this isn't easy to perceive. We need to look carefully. We need to look with eyes of faith. even in the midst of the pain of the problems of life, we're reminded that it's good to wait patiently on the Lord. I want you to notice verses 3 to 14 now. It says, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Another emphasis by Moses here, this is the child of promise who Sarah bore to him by Abraham. Verse 4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Remember, circumcision, the sign of the covenant given in chapter 17. Verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Again, a reminder to us that sometimes God's promise comes after a lot of time and patience that's needed in the face of even impossibilities. In verse 6, it says, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Isaac literally means laughter. And don't miss the irony. In chapter 18, Sarah was laughing, you remember, in unbelief when God said, about this time next year, you're going to have a son. She laughed in disbelief. How am I going to have a son at my old age? The way of women has gone from me. Notice the irony now. His name means laughter, but now her unbelieving laughter is turned to a joyful laughter. Who would have thought that a son would be born to me? Again, all of this underscores the truth of God's immutable faithfulness and his infinite wisdom in all that he does. Loved ones, when we read these verses, our hearts must be strengthened with faith today. That in the midst of all that we face in our lives, we learn here today that it is good to wait patiently on the Lord. In all that we're facing, it's good to wait on the Lord, loved ones, lest we miss the beauty and the peace and the sweetness of trusting him in the midst of the waiting when nothing seems to be making sense. It's good to wait patiently on the Lord. God has fulfilled his long-awaited promise, but it's not without a unique pain. I want to show you this. Notice verses 8 to 14. It says, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made, notice, a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Why a feast? Because the child is weaned. Well, in those days, infant mortality was very, very high. It was likely that an infant would not survive to the point of being weaned. And so here there is a celebration. God has not only kept his promise to deliver the promised child, but God is now preserving the promise. He's preserving the child all the way till the child is weaned from his mother. And again, this is to convey that God keeps his word and he preserves and protects his promises. He is faithful. Verse 9 now, but Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, that's Ishmael, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So earlier, Sarah laughs in unbelief in Genesis 18. Now in 21, she laughs with joy. But now Ishmael is found laughing, but he's laughing mockingly. Ishmael is a teenager at this point, and he's making fun. Look at this old woman weaning this baby. Notice verse 10. So she said to Abraham, cast this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. So Sarah says, get rid of these two. I'm sick of these two. This kid is laughing at me. This is not my son. He cannot share the inheritance with my son. My son Isaac is the son of promise. Get rid of Hagar. Get rid of Ishmael. I don't want them here. And of course, Abraham is upset about this because Abraham loves his son Ishmael. Notice verse 12. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Yes, he is the son of promise. Verse 13, and I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also. I made some promises to Ishmael too, Abraham. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of him because he is your offspring. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now there's a distinction being made here, a distinction that the Apostle Paul alludes to later in Galatians chapter 4. But there's a son born from human planning, and that's Ishmael. And there's a son born by miraculous intervention, that's Isaac, and there will be no confusion between the sovereign purpose of God and the sinful planning of man. Ishmael must go. There's only one heir according to the promise. Now, what does this teach us? Well, it teaches us that God is so committed to protecting and preserving and propelling his promise forward, and it's true in your life and in my life. God is doing things. God is working. You just have to look a bit closer. You have to be a little bit more patient. You have to slow down to reflect that God is working. So never doubt God's activity in your life. Wait patiently on him and know with faith that he is preserving his promise for you, even in the midst of complexities. Make no mistake about this. This family dynamic is complex. There is pain for Abraham, even in the midst of the joy of the birth of Isaac and the promise, because Ishmael has to go, and that hurts him. There's a lot of things that go into the circumstances and situations of our lives that we have to parse through, that sometimes we have a tough time kind of making distinctions and seeing, Lord, what are you doing in the midst of this? Maybe you find yourself in the middle of that situation today. There's a lot happening in your life. There's a lot happening in your family. There are good things that you can see, but there are dark things that seem to eclipse the good things sometimes, and you have trouble making sense of it and putting it all together. Here's the exhortation from point number one. It is good for us to wait patiently on the Lord and to trust him that in the midst of the complexities that we are facing, and I know many of you are facing different complexities, that God is accomplishing something. You just got to look a little closer. You just got to wait a little bit more patiently. God is working. So God is working. It's good to wait patiently on the Lord. Secondly, I want to show you this. God is working. Notice this now. He is far more merciful than we are. He is far more merciful than we are. I want you to notice verses 15 to 21, the word of God. Follow along with me. It says, when the water in the skin was gone, so Hagar and Ishmael are wandering in the wilderness of Beersheba. The water now has run out. This is what she does. She puts the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. So she's putting Ishmael away from her. He's dying of thirst. She can't bear to watch her son die. She walks away so she doesn't have to watch him die. Notice it says, and she sat opposite him. Notice she lifted up her voice and wept. Notice verse 17, it says, and God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Verse 18, up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. God has a purpose for him too. We can't understand it all. But in his mercy, God has a plan. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw, notice, a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy. And he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. One author comments, the Lord has a special place in his heart for the afflicted. And he says, and we should not be amazed that he rescues Hagar and her son from starvation. His attitude toward Hagar and Ishmael is vastly different, notice, than Sarah's. Though he endorses Ishmael's removal in order to eliminate the threat to Isaac's inheritance, the Lord does not share Sarah's cruel motivations. This helps explain how the Lord works out his will. God sovereignly ordains everything that happens, including tragedy. But he never has the same callous heart as those who cause suffering. Now, this is deeply convicting for me, that as God unfolds his purposes for us, as we see it happening by example in Genesis 21, and as we learn to wait patiently on him, and as we see him acting on our behalf to fulfill promises to us and to help us and to support us and to protect us and to fulfill good purpose for us, isn't it true that sometimes we are far too quick to take a position of self-righteousness as recipients of God's grace towards us? You see, Hagar has been oppressed and abused in this whole process. Sarah has bitterness and resentment towards Hagar. She wants nothing to do with Hagar. She wants nothing to do with Ishmael. But none of this is Hagar's fault. She didn't ask to be used by Abraham to have a child. This was Sarah's idea. She didn't ask to be cast out into the wilderness to fend for her and Ishmael on her own. And there is Sarah celebrating the promise of God's mercy and grace and sovereign commitment to her. She holds Isaac now weaned, protected. And yet she holds Isaac in many ways from a posture of self-righteousness towards Hagar and Ishmael, despising Hagar and Ishmael, casting them out. And while God has endorsed the idea of sending out Hagar and Ishmael, we have here an example of God's mysterious and profound mercy. See, Sarah wants them gone because she's threatened and bitter. But God wants them gone to preserve his purpose. But he is merciful and loving. So let's just stop right here for a moment and ask yourself this question. Can you see in your own life how sometimes we can be aligned with God's goals, but have very different motives in the heart? Do you see how Sarah and God's goals are aligned? Ishmael must be gone, so there's no mistake about who the promised seed is. But Sarah wants him gone out of bitterness, but God will preserve a promise to him out of mercy and love. God, loved ones, is far more merciful than we are. God rescues Hagar and Ishmael by providing a well of water. And don't miss this. God still has a plan for this son of human and sinful intervention. As much as Sarah would resent it, God is more merciful than we could have ever imagined. Now just think about this for a moment, loved ones. There's moments in our lives where God is helping us, isn't there? Where God is supporting us, where God is fulfilling plans for us, and yet we don't want him to do anything of the sort to anyone else who comes against us. Isn't that true? But God is more merciful than we are. We may enjoy the grace and mercy of God and still be in a posture of self-righteousness towards others. They can't have what we have. We don't want them to have what we have, but God is not like us. God is supremely kind and gracious and merciful. I'm convicted, loved ones, because listen, I've had my share of people that have come against me, and God has convicted me. Jason, don't sit here holding God's goodness to you and wish something bad on someone else. No, Jason, I will fulfill my plans for you, but I will show grace and mercy to others as well, even those that deep in your heart you don't want to experience grace and mercy. So I must realign then my heart. Instead of bitterness and resentment towards anyone, prayer and grace towards everyone, to have the heart of God for others. We can learn from God's benevolent mercy. After all, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Matthew Henry wrote, "Many are full of the blessings of God's providence who are strangers to the blessings of his covenant." Mysteriously, Ishmael receives gracious benefits too, even though he's not one of the Lord's covenant people. Amazing. If we're ever tempted to think we have God figured out in how he works, you just have to read Genesis 21 to know he is far beyond me in wisdom and understanding and the things that he is aiming to accomplish for everyone on the face of the earth. So God is working. It's good to wait patiently on the Lord. God is working. He is far more merciful than we are. Finally, this: God is working. Every purpose will come to pass. Every purpose will come to pass. Notice verses 22 to 34 now. It says, "At that time now, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do.'" So the scene shifts now to Abimelech. All of a sudden, Abimelech reappears on the scene. Verse 23, "Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I swear." Verse 25, "When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, 'I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today.' So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart." Verse 29, "And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you have set apart?' He said, 'These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well.'" That's important. "Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath." So they made a covenant at Beersheba. "Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines." All right, really quickly, a few things to note here. Abimelech, as I said, king of Gerar, reappears here at the end of chapter 21. And the text tells us that he somehow recognizes that God is with Abraham. Abimelech wants to make a pact with Abraham. He wants to make a treaty. He wants to come to an agreement with Abraham so that they could have peace and not conflict. And so Abraham agrees, and the goal of the treaty is to prevent any problems between the two, because Abimelech looks at Abraham, he says, man, God is with this guy, so I don't want any problems with this guy because God is with him. So Abraham agrees, they make a pact. There's just one problem, an important problem. There seems to be some dispute, the text tells us, about the ownership of a well that Abraham had dug in the land. Abimelech finally agrees to give ownership over to Abraham. He says, I didn't know about this. One of my team members took this away. I wasn't aware until now. Here, Abraham, have it back. Now, why is this important? It's important because not only did God's promise involve offspring back in Genesis 12, but God's promise involved land. And Abimelech agrees that the ownership of this well in this land should indeed go to Abraham. With ownership of this well recognized, Abraham now has evidence that God has not only promised and fulfilled and delivered on this promise of offspring, but now Abraham has evidence that God is delivering the land of Canaan into his hands. God will fulfill every promise. Everything he has said, he will do, because he is not half-hearted. He never delivers partially. He delivers fully. And it means for us something even more spectacular than Isaac. Something even more spectacular than a well in the land of Canaan. This narrative being laid out for us in Genesis 21 means so much more. And it means so much more for you and for me. That we may be sitting here waiting on God to fulfill certain purposes for our short lifespan on this earth. But I want you to know what Genesis 21 shows us. It shows us that God, in fact, has already delivered on the promise of promises for you. He has already done the most significant thing he could ever do for you. You see, not only is Abraham a type of Christ, as we saw last week, but I want you to see this at Christmas time, that the birth of Isaac is a type of Christ as well. Just like Isaac was the long-awaited promised son of Abraham, Jesus Christ was the long-awaited promised son of God. And just like Isaac was born miraculously to Abraham and Sarah, Jesus Christ was born miraculously by the Holy Spirit. And just like Isaac was Abraham and Sarah's only son, Jesus Christ is God's only begotten son. So interesting, loved ones, so interesting. Especially as we find ourselves in the midst of the Christmas season. Interesting, as we look ahead to the New Testament, in the book of Luke, we find the New Testament duplicates the Abraham and Sarah miracle in anticipation of the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of God. That Isaac, who was the pointer of Jesus Christ, a shadow pointing to Jesus Christ, was miraculously born to a barren Sarah who was advanced in years. Fast forward to Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist, a more imminent pointer to Jesus Christ, was also miraculously born to a barren Elizabeth who was advanced in years. This is remarkable. This is fascinating. And Zechariah and Elizabeth would have certainly been connecting the dots. In fact, Zechariah says in Luke 1:68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. See what Zechariah is saying there? He's connecting the dots in Genesis 21. In verse 2, it tells us that the Lord had visited Sarah. to fulfill the promise. And when Zechariah and Elizabeth find out about the coming anticipated birth of Jesus Christ, they say the Lord has visited his people. He's not some far distant God who's orchestrating things from a distance. No, he moves towards Abraham and Sarah to visit them with a fulfilled promise. And thousands of years, hundreds of years later, he moves towards Zechariah and Elizabeth to visit them with the promise of redemption. Loved ones, you and I and the rest of the world, we are not ultimately looking for something down here. Did you know that? I know you have desires. Some of you have dreams. I have desires. I have dreams. You want to see some things fulfilled. You've been asking God for things. Some of you are asking God to heal an infirmity. Some of you are asking God for some financial prosperity. Some of you are asking God for companionship or security. Some of you are asking God for some conflict resolution. And all of these things are legitimate, and God cares about these things. But here's what you and I must realize: that you and I have already received the promise of all promises, the arrival of the serpent crusher, prophesied back in Genesis 3:15, the offspring of the woman, the savior of the world, who will restore all things back to God's intended design. It wasn't Isaac. Isaac was intended to point to someone greater. Who is the greater? It is the one we celebrate at Christmas time. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just as Isaac's birth was surrounded by joy, remember, Isaac means laughter, Christmas is surrounded by joy. Zechariah and Elizabeth rejoiced at the news of the promised Messiah. Mary rejoiced in her famous song. The shepherds in the fields rejoiced. Even Abraham himself rejoiced in advance. Abraham got to rejoice twice. He rejoiced for Isaac and he rejoiced for Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:56, when confronted by the Jews, he said to them in the New Testament, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Christmas is a time of rejoicing, because ultimately what we need is not some nice gift. It's not some restored relationship. It's not more money. It's not climbing up the corporate ladder. All of that matters to God. It does. But ultimately, we need to be realigned with the ultimate purpose of God, of setting our affection on him and realizing and having a cognizant awareness that we truly have all that we need. Jesus came. Don't come into church kind of dragging your feet, hands in your pockets. We're singing about the newborn king. You're like, oh, yawning. Like, what are you doing? What are we doing? Jesus Christ came, the fulfillment of the ultimate plan of God to save the world, to reconcile every tribe and tongue and people and language. And you and I sit here today because we've been saved by grace, rescued from darkness, delivered into the kingdom of the Son of God, forgiven of every sin debt. And now we can rejoice. So, I want to love God more this Christmas, don't you? I want to be appreciative. I want to be thankful. I want to be filled with rejoicing. I want to mean it. I want it to fill my heart, don't you? So whatever you're waiting on God for, he cares about that. Whatever you're trusting God for, he knows all about it, in all of it. Remember that we have ample cause for celebration. Because through faith in Jesus Christ, God's people will never die. We have an eternal hope. We have all that we need. And there's nothing the devil could ever do about it. God is working. We just need to look carefully. We need to look carefully enough and examine our hearts enough to see that God has been working throughout all of human history, and he continues to work today. And if you're here today and you have yet to put your faith and trust in Christ, and you're down or you're depressed or you're struggling or you want other things or you think the thing that'll make you happy is out there somewhere, I just want to tell you the truth today. All that you need, all that I need for true and genuine joy, no matter the circumstance in life, is to put my arms around Jesus Christ by faith and repentance and to watch him come into my life and give me the hope of everlasting life, a hope that far transcends this life. That's what this world is looking for. And if you need it today, you can find it. I'm putting your faith in him today. If you are a Christian, you need to be renewed in your vision of the greatness of Christmas and the promise of God. God will answer your prayer if you lift up your hearts and lift up your hands and say, Lord, fill me again with the wonder and awe of who you are. What a promise maker. What a promise keeper. What a great king. What a God who condescended towards us in deep love and mercy. Amen. Let's pray together.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.